I'm awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh, God, you have done great things. You have done great things. Oh, God, you do great. Great thing, oh, great thing, oh, Ramamama. Oh, praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Haramamantarai. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Are you thankful for the blood of Jesus today that was shed so that that saved a wretch like me? I remember what I was before I met Jesus and what I am now. And thank God I remember what I was. But oh, but for the blood of Jesus. I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. From the far side of the chasm. Jesus, the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness. call the sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood. They call the sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. The blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, who has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, who has saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Oh, God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant, of faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you do just what you say. The storms may come, the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the set, God, from age to age, though the earth may pass away, your words remain the same. Your history can prove there's nothing you can do. You're faithful and true. Oh, the storms may come, the winds may blow, and remain steadfast. Let my heart, faithfulness to me. For your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are faithful and true. Father, thank you that we can depend on you, that you never, ever let us down, Lord. You never let us down. You promised to never leave us or forsake us. Oh, God, we give you praise and thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Assurance of salvation. And you have the little pieces of paper inside the bulletin this morning just so you can follow along. How can we know we have salvation? And it's a much bigger, relevant question than you might think, but this is so that you can know you are saved. Last week we talked about being saved. This is how you can know you're saved. God's word says so. Hear the scripture. if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our culture wants to complicate that overly much. I'm just going to read it again. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The inner witness of the Spirit. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So another way you can know that you're saved is by that inner spirit. The third one is the witness of a changed life. You have a growing hunger for God and his word. You might experience a growing desire to keep God's commands and lead a changed life, or a growing love for other Christians. These are things that God does inside of you once you give your life to him. But I want to emphasize more than anything else the first one. I'm going to read it again. How can you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're saved? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be, and I'm going to say you are, saved. Amen?
Are you glad that you can know that you can know that you're saved? And it would be terrible to accept Christ but then wonder your whole life whether you're really saved or not, whether God is really pleased with you. So you can know today. And if you struggle with the spirit of condemnation, that scripture that Curtis just read, let it rest in your heart and your mind. If you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. Glory to his name. Would you stand with us one more time? I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on the cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down. Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great, great, great is God's faithfulness. Oh, glory to His name. Adam, you got a little ahead of me. Wasn't quite ready to go there yet. Okay, we're a little hot up here today. Yikes. I hear myself ringing. We have a few prayer needs today that I'd like to bring before you, and if I can make myself stop ringing. And hopefully you can still hear me. I'd like to ask for prayer for Lisa Perry today. She was in the hospital this week. I only heard this morning. Apparently, they were concerned that she may have had a stroke, but apparently it was just really, really high blood pressure. She's home now, but she's requesting prayer, asking that we would please lift her up. And we want to remember her mom, Lou Perry, as well. She's still suffering with a fractured vertebrae and without a lot of treatment right at the moment, so a lot of pain with that. So Lisa and Lou Perry, let's remember our brother Ron Manning. If you didn't get the prayer chain about Ron, he started having breathing issues, just feeling really bad, and he finally went to the emergency room and they found he had a collapsed lung. He has what's called pulmonary fibrosis, which has been a problem for him for years, but it actually, I guess, has caused one of his lungs to actually collapse, and he has pneumonia in the other lung. So we want to pray that God would touch and bring healing to his body today. Many of you may remember our sister Dolores Gadevsky. Any of you remember her? She
was part of the church here for years. She was actually my professor of a piano professor at Houghton College. The lady that absolutely rescued me when I was in school. And I won't talk about all of the difficulties at that time, but she recently passed away. I just heard that she's gone. So if we could remember the family, they're having her memorial service today. Her daughter, Danny, who also attended the church here. And if you remember the musical that we did, Esther, Danny was Esther. And so if we could remember their family. And then we want to continue to pray for the Rahema home and the tragic loss of these two young men, and prayer for Irvin Ruth Schwant and for the home as they go through that grief of losing those two young men that we shared about last week. So let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you are, we're going to say it again, great is your faithfulness. You are a faithful God. Father, we believe you to be faithful for Lisa and for Lou Perry, Lord. God, we pray that blood pressure for Lisa would go down and stay down in Jesus' name. Father, let her blood pressure be released, Lord, to return to normal. And whatever would be causing that, God, touch her body. Touch her in the name of Jesus and deliver her from that. God, in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Lou that you would deliver her from that awful back pain that she's been suffering. God, that you'd touch her vertebrae. Father, we pray for our brother Ron that you would restore his lungs. God, help him in Jesus' name and drive that infection out of his body. Strengthen him. Strengthen him and be with his wife, Bev, Father. We believe you to touch him. God, I just lift up the family of our sister Dolores. God, a precious lady with such a wonderful gift. God, I pray that you would bless the family today as they remember her. I pray for Danny and her husband that you would be with them and their family. Father, I pray, Lord, we lift up the Rahema home and Irvin Ruth Schwant and all of the people that were associated with George and Paul. Lord, God, we pray that you would help them, Father, as they grieve the senseless deaths of these young men, Lord. God, help them and touch them and encourage their hearts, I pray. Thank you that you are faithful and you help us even in the hardest of times. God, you're good. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Glory, glory to his name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I felt the Lord speak to me that he's someone here. God's touching an arthritic condition. Somebody, maybe that sounds funny to say in a church where there's a lot of older people. Yeah, we all have. But God is touching somebody, I believe, with an arthritic condition. Reach out to him. Somebody else, I feel like God wants to heal a thyroid issue. I believe he's moving right now to bring healing and deliverance to that arthritic condition and that thyroid. In the name of Jesus, Father, let healing virtue go and reach them, Lord. God, you're able. Do it, Lord. Bring glory to your name. Thank you, Jesus. Boy, if that's you and you're here today, grab hold of that. Reach your heart toward heaven and believe God to do it. I believe he's moving. I believe that he is moving. Glory to his name. Thank you, Lord. Today I wanted to talk about the concept of self-control. And you saw by that rather unattractive picture that I had up there, our society, I think, I would say it is just rift with overindulgence. Overindulgence. Proverbs 25:16. I always thought this was very, I would always chuckle when I read it, but it's true, and I'm sorry it's a little gross, but if you find honey, eat just enough, too much of it, and you will vomit. I'm sorry to talk about that in church on Sunday, but there's a truth in that, that enough is enough, amen. Too little is not enough, and too much is too much. And in our society, we have become very comfortable with a tremendous amount of overindulgence. And I think it's that way in many of the other developed countries of the world. There are other places in the world where there's tremendous need, but in our society, I think overindulgence is an epidemic. Absolutely, and I see it in school. Substance abuse, oh man. Alcohol, drugs, food. At my school, screen time. Oh, my heavens, even these little kids, they come in and the movies that they watch, the time that they spend playing gaming, the time that they, hours that they spend on social media. Oh, my goodness, overindulgence. Some people even overindulge in their work. But it's really a hallmark of the flesh to overindulge. It's the desire of the sin nature, and it was a major part of the first sin. If we read in Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.' Why? To rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, and over all the earth itself and every creature that crawls upon it." In other words, God gave Adam and Eve everything. He gave them everything. He made them the ruler of the earth. All of the animals were subject to him. They got to live in this beautiful garden in a perfect, perfect world. And there was only that one thing that God said, just don't go there. This is enough. Don't go beyond it. This is enough. He gave them everything. Everything. And then Genesis 3, 4, and 5, the serpent comes and says, oh, you won't die. You won't die. You know why? Because God is holding out on you. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Go ahead, just go a little farther. Take a little more. Go ahead. God's holding back on you. And so they did. And that sin of reaching beyond, going too far, taking too much. And there it was. Remember it happened to King Solomon? King Solomon, God said, what do you want me to give you? And he says, I need wisdom. And God said, because you didn't ask for wealth and riches and the lives of your enemies and all of that, I'm going to give you that wisdom and I'm going to give you everything else too. And he was the richest king ever. But then when he sinned with all of the foreign wives, God said, I gave you all this. I gave you everything. And if it wasn't enough, I would have given you more. But you decided to go too far. Too far. And so now everywhere you look, you're told, go ahead. Do whatever you want. Do what, and because, you know why? Because you deserve it. Have you heard that in the ads, advertisements now? Oh, you deserve it. You know what we really deserve? We really deserve hell. That's all we deserve. There it is. Go ahead. You deserve to be in financial bondage for the next 10 years. You deserve to not be able to pay your mortgage because you bought that. Yeah. Yeah, you deserve it. Oh, boy. Go ahead, Adam. How about this? You deserve, you don't just deserve, you deserve the best. You should be on the ship. And you know what? If you can't have that, and you're being told you deserve it, where is that? Then you're bitter. Then you're unhappy and cranky and depressed. Because I deserve it and I can't have it. You know, like the toddler that's going to kick and scream because they can't have what they're supposed to have. And then, of course, there's the next one. You so want this. I tried to black out. If you know what the ad is, just I tried to black it out. I didn't want to advertise anything. But, oh, you so want it. Just looking at it makes me sick. Ugh. Oh, sure. It's okay. I noticed I'd left it on, but I didn't walk over and do anything about it. You so want this stuff. Go ahead. Eat it. I can't, you know, and then you got the guy who goes, I can't believe I ate the whole thing. Yeah, and then you're so sorry after you do. So one way to battle overindulgence is an understanding of 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You know, we hear it a lot. The world has adopted that slogan. Your body is a temple. Now, they don't finish it, but they're always like, oh, your body's a temple. Your body, and they're trying to sell some health product. And what it turns into is image worship or body worship, or, you know, this is the way you should look, and it makes people feel rotten if they aren't, or it makes them feel proud if they are. And, but they never quite finish that temple, that it's, your body is not a temple for you to worship your body, but it is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And having an understanding that somehow the Holy Spirit lives in your flesh, lives inside you, is a powerful, powerful way to overcome overindulgence. Now in that scripture, Paul is specifically addressing sexual sin, specifically talking about the sexual sins of the flesh. But if you go back up to verses 9 and 10 in that same chapter, he gives a whole laundry list of all kinds of self-indulgence: sexual immorality, idolatry, homosexuality, deviant sexual practices, stealing, drunkenness, etc., etc. It goes on. But yielding to the inward power of the Holy Spirit can give real power to overcome overindulgence. Yielding to the Spirit of God, listening to Him, submitting yourself under that can help with that. I want to talk about three types of overindulgence, and this is, I have to do it this way because it's the way my mind works. I'm a teacher. I have to, well, You'll see where I'm going with this. But three types of overindulgence. Number one, material overindulgence. Material. Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Oh, is it not true? Are we not tempted to want the next greatest thing that we see? It's constantly put before us. And what it is covetousness. It's just that awful spirit of wanting the things that we don't have. Luke 12:15, Jesus, then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." We overcome material overindulgence by seeking first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the rest that you need will be added to you." You don't have to worry about what you have, what you don't have, if you focus on God. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, material overindulgence, wanting more, desiring more, and if you don't struggle with this, then you can pray for me because I do. Wanting what you don't have, and the other powerful deterrent of material overindulgence, beyond seeking first the kingdom of God, is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "Give thanks in every circumstance, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I saw a video on YouTube actually years ago, and this guy, it was a video, he wakes up in the morning and he's laying in bed and he looks over and his wife is wrapped up in wrapping paper. I mean, she's got Christmas paper all over. And he unwraps her and he goes, "Oh, I have a wife." And he walks into the kids' rooms and they're all wrapped up and he, "My children." And he gets up and he goes into the bathroom and the shower's wrapped up and he goes, "Oh, I know what this does." And he unwraps the shower. He gets dressed. He looks down and he unwraps these things. He goes, "Oh, shoes." He walks down and he unwraps and there he has his breakfast. What a gift. Then he kisses his family. They hand him something. It's his lunch. He opens it, unwraps his lunch. Then he goes over to this big thing wrapped up in the parking in the driveway. It's his car. And the whole thing shows him giving thanks for all the stuff that he has and what a gift it is. Oh, every time I saw that, I thought, "God, forgive me every time I complain. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me." The things that we have, they're gifts from God, and he has poured it out on us. Think of those things as the gifts that God has wrapped up and given to you, and it'll cause your heart to just overflow with thanksgiving. Number two, we just looked at material overindulgence. Relational overindulgence is another area, and this speaks of, it can speak of a lot of things relationally. It can speak of sexual overindulgence. It can speak about porn. And I can't say enough, or as little as I want to say it. Especially to anybody here would be tempted with that. That is, porn is a hook that can get into people's minds. It's like a hook in your nose. You get into it, you can't get out of it. It takes the delivering power of God to break free of that thing. It's a relational overindulgence. Run away from it. And if you struggle with it, then come and see me, come see a brother or sister. Let us lay hands on you and pray and believe God to deliver you from it. It is a trap, and I have seen many good men fall under that trap. And it ultimately destroys people's lives because they think they can just secretly have it up here. Other unhealthy relationships. Controlling or using others. Sometimes low self-esteem can be a relational overindulgence. It's a major cause of codependent relationships. When you feel bad, you latch on to somebody else. And then there's an overindulgence in depending on somebody else instead of depending upon God. We overcome relational overindulgence by first having a healthy relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Having a healthy relationship where you know that God is your Abba. You have the assurance of your salvation that Curtis talked about today, where you're settled in yourself and you know who you are. That's the first step in having in fighting relational overindulgence. Secondly, having a godly sense of self-worth. And I'm referring you back to that sheet that I've passed out so many times, who I am in Christ. Knowing that you are approved of by God, accepted by Him, that He's your Father, and there is therefore now no condemnation, that you have a hope, you have a future, He's transforming you into the image of Jesus, and He can change your life, is going to combat people who want to exert control or manipulate. It just makes you a founded, grounded, healthy person. And relationally healthy people have good boundaries. They understand who they can be near, who they can't be near, how far they can let people come. They don't cast their pearls before swine. Matthew 7:6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. There are some places we just don't go with people. We can love people, we can encourage them, but there are some places we just cannot go with people. It's throwing your pearls before them, and they don't receive it, they don't respect it, and they'll turn on you. Understanding that you have a self-worth and you are a valuable person in the kingdom of God helps to have really healthy relationships with others. The last one is what I probably will spend the most time on. I would call it structural overindulgence. And this is the one that I have the most trouble with, and you probably do too. I don't know. This speaks of having a lack of personal discipline. Oh, and I don't like to talk about this one, but you know, how many of us struggle with a lack of personal discipline? Oh, brother. You know, it just shows up in so many places in my life. I want to tell you about a precious saint that used to attend this church, and some of you knew her, and some of you never knew her, but her name was Velma Clark, Sister Velma. And Sister Velma was around back in the days of Ed and Annalie Vendruff. She was one of the early members of the church here, and she was quite a lady. She was a sweet lady, but she was you talk about prayer warrior, that woman prayed. If you had a need and you wanted to see it happen, you go talk to Sister Velma. She would pray for you and pray for you and pray for you. Honestly, there were times where we there was one time we were looking for a place and we found this house and we were wondering, it was just a little house and we thought, should we get this? And Sister Velma comes charging up to us and says, I've been praying that the Lord would lead you to a little house. I'm like, okay, thank you, Sister Velma. Powerful, powerful woman. But in her later years, Sister Velma, well, let's say there started to become more and more of her. Sister Velma began to put on lots and lots and lots of weight. She got very heavy. And one day she was praying, and God spoke to her and said, she shared it with the church. It was a testimony. She said, the Lord said to her, "Why are you destroying yourself?" The Lord said to her, "Why would you die before your time?" And it so gripped her, and she knew exactly what God was saying. And she said, "The Lord showed me. I've been doing the wrong thing." And she changed her diet. She changed her lifestyle. She lost that weight, and she lived many, many more years after that. And God continued to use that woman in prayer. But I know a pastor who was greatly used by God, but he was very, very, very heavy. And somebody came to him and said, "I really think you need to change your life. This is not looking good." And he said, "I have to be about the Lord's work. I've got to do the Lord's work. I don't have time for anything else." And shortly thereafter, he had a heart attack and died. And pardon me for bringing something negative like that up, but Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, so he will reap in return." You'll excuse me for using... that's just an easy example, and some of you are looking at me like, "Yeah, Pastor Dave, it's real easy for you to talk about that. You're skinny as a rail." Yeah, I'm a real lucky guy. I just have adult celiac disease and malabsorption syndrome. Yeah, thank you so much. I have my own disciplines that I have to maintain, quite the opposite of what most people do. I have to use protein supplements, and some people exercise to lose weight, and I exercise so that I don't lose weight. It's a battle. It's a battle, and my overindulgence would be underindulging. But God knows, and what we sow into our lives, those are just examples, but what we sow into our lives is what we're going to reap. And that structural lack of discipline and overindulgence can catch up. But we fight structural overindulgence with faith and belief in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. It'll put to flight hopelessness and unbelief. One reason that we struggle with discipline is because of a lack of vision of what God can do in our lives. Sister Velma, she got a vision for what God was going to do, and she grabbed hold of it, and she was able to go with it, and the Lord gave her grace. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people cast off their restraint. Where it says where there's no, or better yet, where there's no revelation, the people throw off their discipline. They cast it off. They don't carry it on. So with vision comes discipline. Maybe you struggle with an unhealthy lifestyle. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Galatians 5:22-23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the last one, self-control." Self-control. Is it the fruit of man? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that God grows in you as you submit to Him. He gives you that grace to be able to do that. We also battle structural overindulgence with the concept of moderation. And now, mind you, there is no moderation at all when it comes to sin. Sin is sin. You can't, like, "Well, I'm going to only moderately commit adultery." No. You cannot do that. There is no moderation in that. But We saw Proverbs 25:16. I'm ahead of myself in my notes here. And I don't think I did put that back there. No, I didn't. Well, I've lost my place now. Oh, it's on the screen. Oh, well, that's good. Have you found honey? Eat only what you need. And we won't read the rest of it because it's disgusting. Have some moderation in your life. Understand? I have to be careful. There are so many things that I can go too far with. I have what I would say is a sort of a compulsive type of personality. If I wasn't saved, I could have a gambling addiction. That's the kind of person I am. I get into things and I just get into them and I have trouble breaking free. My wife understands. Yeah, I go crazy like at the beach. I just can't get out of the water. But I tend to be a little compulsive in those things. And so moderation is so important. As an example, Ephesians, it's probably up there again, and I don't have it in front of me. No, it's not. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless indiscretion. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Bible doesn't say don't drink. It says don't get drunk. Because if you remember Matthew 11:19, they accused Jesus of being drunken. Well, Jesus was not abstinent. And that's the greatest thing. When we used to witness to people out on the street, we'd talk to them, and they'd come out of the stumbling out of the bars, bombed out of their mind, and we're trying to tell them about Jesus. And they're like, oh, you think I shouldn't drink? Well, Jesus drank wine. He did. Well, we say, well, did Jesus get drunk? No. Jesus understood, as we need to understand, moderation. I've made the decision for myself. I don't drink at all because I avoid the appearance of it. Some people can't because they've had a problem with it in the past. But there's a moderation in everything that God wants to bring. And I'm going to finish just one more scripture. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 29. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way as to take the prize. Everyone who competes in the games trains with strict discipline. They do it for a crown that is perishable, but we do it for a crown that is imperishable. Therefore, I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight like I am beating the air. No, I discipline my body and make it my slave. If you look at the Greek there, it is such a strong term. When he says he disciplines his body, the word means to literally beat yourself up. I don't think you should flagellate yourself, but it's a very strong term when he says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Do you hear the call for discipline here and the empowerment to do it? You see, Paul is saying, I'm not running for a perishable crown. I'm running for an imperishable crown. He has the vision for the reward that's before him, and he's saying, I'm running the race because I want to get the prize. I want to take the prize. And when you have hope and you know what God can do through you, it inspires you to have the discipline to be able to walk the way you need to do it. And I'm in the place in my life right now where I'm like, God, I want to do everything I can with this body that your Holy Spirit dwells in so that I can keep going as long as I can go and fulfill my purpose in the kingdom of God. And I would say that to you as well. Live in that temple of the Holy Spirit that God has given you in the way that you can go until the purposes of God are finished in you. Paul says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. They do it for a crown that is perishable, but we do it for a crown that is imperishable. Father, I thank you that you have given us life, you've given us breath, you've given us this body, and we're called to be good stewards, Lord, on this earth. And Lord, we see all around us the pull of the flesh in our society to overindulge in everything wrong. God, I pray that you would help us to learn what it means that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we were bought with a price. We are to glorify you in our body and in our spirit. God, give us discipline, Father, where we need to walk in the best way that we can. Father, where we can say yes to what we should say yes to and no to what we should say no to, that you would help us to walk with vision, that you would help us to believe you, not to walk in hopelessness or feel defeated or feel like there is nothing before us, but to live in faith, knowing that you have that plan and that hope and that future that you've promised in Jeremiah, Lord, that you know the plan that you have for us. Plan to give us hope and a future, Father, and because of that, help us, God, to walk in the best way that we know how, to be able to discipline ourselves and to walk in a godly way and to glorify you in our body and our spirits, which belong ultimately to you. They belong to you. We belong to you. Father, we thank you. We thank you that for each person here today, Jeremiah 29:7, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And so because of that, Lord, help us to walk the best way that we can, believing you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. If you're here today and you would like prayer, we invite you to come up. Otherwise, we have a very nice coffee fellowship today. Yay! And I hope you can stay a few minutes and fellowship with brothers and sisters and enjoy some fellowship. If you need prayer, someone will be here to pray for you. God bless you.